Want to open your Bibles to Psalm. We're going to look at Psalm 92 this morning. I'll give you a second to turn your Bibles there. We've been talking about the subject the last few weeks of being planted in God's house or being planted in the church. The first week we looked at a few of the reasons we need to be planted in the local church. Last week we looked at how if we are planted and we want to see the true reward from being planted, we have to do one thing. Anybody remember what that was? Very simple thing. Somebody shout it out. Somebody that remembers last week. Wow. Where's that sermon? What do we have to do? Say it again. Stay in the boat. You get a reward later on. I'm going to buy you a pie tonight, Brody, for paying attention last week. Everybody else, no pie. You just get to buy it and give it to the church. So we have to stay in the boat. We talked about that last week. That if you really want to, if you want to see the blessing that comes from being planted in God's house, you have to stay in the boat. You have to stay there. Today we're going to look at a very simple and straightforward verse out of Psalms 92. What I'm not going to do today, I'm not going to give you kind of an outline like I normally do. It's not a really in-depth sermon. I haven't dug and found all the Greek and the Hebrew, and I'm not going to do that today because as I approached the text, and I really felt led to this several weeks ago, it was actually kind of the whole thrust behind these three sermons that we've done. I've got some points on the screen, but I want you to see that they're just word for word out of Scripture. I'll show you in just a second. We're just going to break down Psalms 92. We're going to start in verse 12, and we're just going to look word for word at what it says and what it means and how it talks about what it means to be planted in God's house. Because the truth is today, and this is really the thrust behind the sermon series, believers are placing less and less emphasis today on going to church and being part of a local church than ever before. Believers are just putting less and less emphasis on meeting together and fellowshipping together and praying together and worshiping together and hearing God's word together. The trend today is simply to say, you know what, I can pray at my house and you can pray at your house. We don't need one another. And I can study my Bible without you. And I can even put a worship CD on my CD player without you. I pray at my house, you pray at your house. You have church at your house, I'll have church at my house. In essence, the church is not essential to our spiritual growth. And that's a lie that Satan wants us to believe. Because who gave us the church? Jesus did, right? He established the church upon himself. And he's the rock that the church is built upon. For instance, when you drove to church today, statistically, and I always hate starting sermons with statistics, but sometimes I think it helps set the tone. They say that 2 out of 3 of your neighbors, of your Christian neighbors, let me say it that way, 2 out of 3, 2/3 of your Christian Americans will actually find something else to do on Sundays rather than go to church. 2/3 of those that profess to be Bible-believing Christians won't go. According to Barna's latest statistic in 2011, 1/3 of all believers in America come to church only 3 times in their lives. 3 times. You know when they are? They say that when they were baptized, now some denominations do that as an infant, some later on, but when they're baptized, when they're married, when's the last time? When they're buried. 1/3 of believers, they come to church those 3 times. I got to thinking about that. The first time we throw water on them, the second time we throw rice on them, and the third time we throw dirt on them. Interesting how that works out. So, now, I'm sure many times when we see the vast majority around our neighborhoods or, you know, when we're on our way to church on Sunday and we see their cars in the driveway or they're out cutting their grass or the golf course is full, the thought crosses our mind, if they don't go to church, why should I? And I want to make that case for you one more time this morning. I would agree that it's a legitimate question today. Why should we go to church? We ought to answer that question occasionally because there are some in the world that don't believe it's important anymore. And I know you think, well, Pastor, that's an unfair question for you to ask us because you have this built-in reason for going to church. You have to go to church. I actually heard of a man who came home from a church and he said to his wife, "That's it, I'm never going back to that church again." And she said, oh yeah, you are. You're going to go back. And he said, no, I'm not. And I'm going to give you three reasons. Now, my wife was laughing at me the other night because oftentimes I communicate in points because I'm a pastor. I'll say, well, number one, Catherine, and number two, Catherine, and number three, Catherine. And she'll say, do you have another three-point sermon for me? This guy, he has a three-point sermon. He says, I'm never going back because, number one, nobody speaks to me there. And number two, everybody hates me there. And number three, I have absolutely no friends at that church. And she said, okay, now I'm going to give you three reasons that you are going to go back to church. And she said, number one, you promised me when we married that we would go to church. And number two, you need to set an example for your children. And number three, you're the pastor. Pretty good. See, we don't always want to come either. That's why I felt led to preach this series. Next week for Mother's Day, we're going to start a series on parenting and how to parent your family, not just your kids, but parenting and family. But before we looked at that and individual families within the church, I wanted us to take a look at God's family, because whether you have brothers or sisters or children or moms or dads around, we all have God's family around us. We all are a part of that family. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have spiritual children even to help disciple and to raise. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you. That's why that's what we have in God's family. So today we're going to finish this series of why it's important to be planted in God's family, the church. If I haven't convinced you yet, these last two, that God's house is an important place to be planted, my prayer is today that you will get that and understand that. Because here's the thing, the church ought to be the center of our lives. It ought to be. Our families ought to revolve around it. Our time ought to be centered around it. But listen, that probably doesn't come across with you the way it ought to. Because I'm not just talking about being here when the doors open. Sometimes we think that's what church is. That needs to happen. But what I'm talking about is not coming to church. I'm talking about how we're called to actually be the church. We're called to serve God as the church, to worship God as the church, to fellowship God as with God and with one another as the church. Whatever you do today, please, please, please don't confuse going to church and being the church. There's a big difference. There's a difference between the two. Don't confuse coming to church on Sunday and planting your life in the church. Coming doesn't require much more than changing your location. Maybe filling your car with a few gallons of gas on Sunday morning and coming. You can come and you can go, but it's really difficult to plant yourself and then leave. Because when you plant yourself, what grows downward when you plant something? Roots, right? And those roots hold you there and they deepen your walk with God. When you plant yourself, you're growing and you're plugging into ministries and you're tithing and you're serving and you're developing relationships and you're active on committees when you're asked and you're volunteering in different areas and you're coming to prayer meetings and you're coming to worship service. It's central to your life because coming to church, it's not just a matter of location. It's a matter of who you are. Are you the church? Will you come and be the church? Will you gather together and fellowship as the church? Being the church is a matter of your heart, not location. It's a matter of commitment and even sacrifice. Even being the church is what we're called to do. So Psalms 92, verse 12 through 14, actually the verse that led me this entire series we've been in, the idea of being planted in God's house. Let's read it together, starting in verse 12. It says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon." Verse 13, "Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in an old age. They will stay fresh and green." We'll stop right there and may go a little bit further in just a second. This is just a plain and simple truth. A seed can't grow unless it's planted. It just can't. Sitting on top of the soil won't do it. Samuel just got finished. They celebrated Earth Day and all that at school a few weeks ago. And he brought home a Ziploc baggies with some beans in it and that they had grown. And they put some water in there and those beans sprouted like beans do in a Ziploc bag. But we left those in that Ziploc bag. And they grew into bean plants, right? Is that what happened? No. They died, actually, and they're drying up to Samuel's dismay. What do we have to do to make those grow? We had to plant them. We had to put them in the ground. The beans didn't fare so well in that baggie. They weren't planted right. Now, this last fall, we bought, Catherine buys, and I may have told some of this story before, she buys little pumpkins like this to put on her porch, or I buy them, and I hate buying them because there's nothing more waste of money than buying a pumpkin. Unless you make pumpkin pies, and I don't even eat pumpkin pies, what other good is a pumpkin, right? I just don't see any reason. Some people grow pumpkins. Sam Fraser's like, I don't think very many grow pumpkins in here, so we're okay. They're really just worthless fruit. And we go buy these pumpkins, and we set them on our porch, and we decorate with them, and they rot is what they do, and they smell, and they turn yucky and implode. But we have these little ones, and they last. And Samuel, at the end of fall, we said, Samuel, Caleb, y'all get these pumpkins and carry them around and throw them in the dumpster for us. And that was fun because they were about this big. I should have thought, I have three boys, and those pumpkins aren't going to make it into the dumpster, because when you're driving around town and you see pumpkins smashed all over the side of the roads, don't think for a second they're rolling off of trailers. Those are teenagers, because I've seen it. I was behind one time, and a trailer, and the kid stood up in the back of the truck and went, ah, bow, and it just exploded all over the highway. That's what they do, and my boys saw those pumpkins, and they're going, all right, this is going to be fun. So they went around to the backyard instead of by the dumpster. They actually went around to the corner of our garden, which it was wintertime, so nothing was growing there, and they found my hammers or something, and they beat these pumpkins. I mean, everywhere. Pumpkin, they come in, orange pumpkin all over them, slimy stuff, and I said, you put those pumpkins in the dumpster? Yeah. Sure we did, Dad. They're all in the dumpster. Well, I didn't think anything about it until this springtime when we planted our garden, got the rototiller out, and I rototillered the garden, and I noticed some pumpkin guts and some of that all over there, but rototilled the garden, ignored that and everything. Well, this is a picture of what our garden looks like now. This whole left side, now you can see my plants that I planted. This whole left side, you know what that is? Pumpkins. Thanks to Samuel. And not only did he plant pumpkins, he would not let me. Those were his pumpkins. So, and what he doesn't know and Mama doesn't know, are those pumpkins going to stay on that little side of that garden like that? They're going to cover the whole thing. So we're going to have nothing but pumpkins very quickly. But I said, you just wait until those pumpkins. And then my dad, there's actually two plants. You can't see them. He found two potatoes in my wife's potato basket at the house that had sprouted. You know, women, you get potatoes, you leave them too long, they sprout. So Dad takes them out there and plants them in my garden also. And I don't know, he didn't know about the pumpkins, because right about here's one and there's one here. There are potato plants about that high already. So not only am I going to have pumpkins and potato, they're just all going to be mixed up. But he planted that potato in the ground, and it started to grow. And my whole point in telling you this story is simply this. The difference between the beans and the pumpkin seeds was what? One was planted, and one was not. The pumpkin seeds got planted. That potato got planted. And when it was planted, it grew roots, and it's going to survive and grow and bear fruit later. We'll see that later. But in order for it to work, it had to be planted. And we're the same way. Church, in order to grow as a believer, now you can be saved and you can know that you're going to heaven and you can put your faith in Jesus, but in order to grow as a believer, you have to be planted in the local church. You have to be planted in God's house. Psalms 92:12 talks about that. It says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. It's an interesting verse. It talks about people who are planted flourish. That's my first point this morning. The question I asked myself there was, why a palm tree? We're going to get a little lesson in botany, I guess you would call it. Or actually, there's an even more confusing word I'll give you later about the person that studies trees. But why a palm tree? I'll tell you why I think God chose a palm tree here. Because a palm tree is very unique. It can flourish in all types of conditions. Palm trees are found in some cold climates. They're found in some hot climates. They're found in some very wet climates. They're found in some very dry climates. Even during hurricanes, palm trees are just known for their flexibility and their durability. In fact, during a hurricane, they can bend even to the ground and not break. After a storm, palm trees take a few weeks, but they actually straighten right back up. And science says they're actually stronger after than beforehand. And I got some pictures of some palm trees. Terry will show you. Now, what I want you to notice about this one that's really interesting is, check out this sign. See me in the ground. Look, the wind has literally blown that sign over, but look at the palm trees. Stout things, aren't they? Pretty stout stuff. Go one more, Terry, if you would. Look at those. Now, those hadn't come back yet, but they will. No trees do that. Trees around here don't do that. They break and fall on your car before that happens. But here, palm trees are just very special trees. It doesn't matter whether they're in high winds or just great sunshine or dry weather. They just do really well. I want you to see that the scripture is not pointless on this. It has a reason when God says, like a palm tree. There's a reason there. Palm trees bend, but they don't break. They flourish in all sorts of situations. Now, I've walked through some rough times with many individuals in this community and in this church. People who have suffered loss and gone through trials and gone through pain and gone through difficulties and even had death in their life or in their family. But I'll tell you, they're still alive and well and serving the Lord today and flourishing because they were planted in God's house. Through all that pain and difficulty, they didn't give up on God because they were planted in God's house and they found people that came alongside them and prayed for them and helped them and comfort them, and they're still here today. They didn't break, they just bent. But there are some others that I've counseled with and helped through different kinds of trials that aren't planted. And I can tell you as a pastor, it's a totally different story. See, they're not here today. They're not, because though they were believers and though they came to the church at a hard time, as they walked through that hard time, they walked away from God and they weren't planted in His church. And when that storm came, they didn't bend. What happened is they broke. They didn't flourish. They gave up and they walked away. Now, I know that's a depressing fact, but the truth is you want to flourish no matter what the season, be planted. Don't wait. Because what we do is we wait until the hurricane to try to plant ourselves. That's like turning on the news and saying, tornado's coming right towards your house in Dillion, Texas. And you saying, honey, let's get a shovel and go dig a cellar real quick. It's not going to work. I can assure you it's not going to work. You got to have that cellar ahead of time. You got to have that plan ahead of time. You're out trying to dig that cellar and here comes that tornado. It's going to help you any at all. But that's what so many try to do with the church. They try to plant themselves during a tough time and they expect those roots to grow real deep right away and those relationships to grow real deep right away. And it doesn't work that way. God didn't design us that way. Roots take time to grow through the soil and they take time to get deep. But once they are, that tree just bends and it doesn't break anymore. But you have to be planted before the storm comes, because when you're planted, you will flourish. It won't matter what you're going through in life. You're going to stand and you're going to flourish. Second thing that people who are planted do, first they flourish and then they grow. I like this. It says, verse 12 says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will what? Somebody shout it out. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. See, I'm not making up points this morning. It's right out of God's word. It's really nice when, you can just take a verse and there are your points. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Why a cedar of Lebanon? I know you didn't know you were going to get a botany lecture, but the actual study of trees is actually called dendrology, I believe. Dendrology. What a bore, I don't know. If you're a dendrologist, I'm sorry. That word sounds boring in itself. But here's your next tree lesson. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. What's a cedar of Lebanon? The Lebanon cedar tree, I did a little research, it can actually grow to 130 feet tall. Here's a picture of one there on the screen. It's just a gigantic tree. This is the neat thing about a Lebanon cedar. It takes nearly 70 years to grow that tall, 40 to 60 feet tall. It takes over 100 years for it to grow 130 feet tall. But then, even after that, it grows an inch a year after that for the rest of its life. A Lebanon cedar literally never, ever stops growing. It's actually one of the few trees that takes its entire life. It just goes and lives and lives and lives to reach, and it never stops growing. Here's the deal when we think about growth. I think God put that Lebanon cedar there for a reason, because as believers, are we to ever stop growing? Let that sink in just a second, because I want to challenge what you just said and what you think in your heart and mind. Because some of us have been Christians a very long time. Some of us have been members of this church for a very long time. But here's the deal. This morning, we were talking. I was visiting with Tim Beatty. It's always dangerous, by the way, to talk to me before church, because that's where I get my illustrations at. So you want to make the sermon, come and visit with me in my office before church. Tim said, well, Daniel, your kids like me so much. And we were talking about that and joking. And I said, well, Tim, they like you because you're the same maturity level as them. And Tim said, well, I went to school and... you know, I've been at school and you know, and I said, this is the thing. Going anywhere doesn't mean growing anywhere. Let that sink in for a second. Tim didn't think it was funny, but he smiled a little bit. But just because you go doesn't mean you grow, right? Apply that to the church real quick. I'm sorry, Tim. It fits so well. just because you grow, just because you go to church regularly doesn't mean you ever grow spiritually. Did you hear that? Because listen, there are a lot of people in church for a very long time that are still spiritual babies. Just because you go, it doesn't mean that you grow. It takes something extra. Just throwing those seeds out in the garden means nothing. They have to be planted. It takes being planted. Have you ever known someone that no matter how long they've been a Christian, no matter how much time they spend in church, no matter how many years they pass, they've never changed? Just think about it. I'll tell you why that is, and I'll probably step on some toes in the process. It's either one, that you go to church, but it never truly planted yourself there. You go, but that's about it. You're not involved. You don't really try to practice the sermons. You don't participate in the Bible studies. You don't really care about the prayer time. You're here, but you're really not here. You're not planted. That's reason number one. Or number two, and this is the big one, you think because you're old or because you've been a Christian for a long time or because you know a lot about the Bible that you are mature, and you are mistaken. Did you hear that? Am I hurting you this morning? I hope so. Because as I thought about my life with my seminary degree and my biblical college, it's real easy to get a mindset that I've grown as much as I need to and that I'm there. We get that mentality. I've been in church. I've been a church member of Baptist Church, 72 years, and I've grown all I'm going to, and I'm mature now. But this is the deal: God never intended you to stop growing in your spiritual life. He compares you to the cedar of Lebanon for a reason. Age and spiritual maturity, they don't necessarily go hand in hand. It's possible to be over the hill age-wise and still be a baby in your spiritual life. Now, I'm looking at my notes right now, being very careful, because I don't want anybody to conceive that I'm making eye contact with them, but God's not through with you yet. He's not through with your spiritual growth. He's not through with your character. He's not through growing spiritual gifts in your life. He's not through changing your attitude and your actions and your heart. He's not through yet, because I hear it all the time. Well, I'm just set in my ways. No, you're not. God still wants to work in your life. You're not done growing yet if you will let God have you. Because this is the truth. You can go to church, or you can't. You can go to church and not grow, but you cannot plant yourself in the church and not grow. God designed it that way. The church helps us grow. You can't get planted in the house of the Lord and say the same. You can't come into God's presence to read His Word and hear His Word and serve Him, whether it's in children or youth or senior adults. You can't plug into His church and be planted in the house of the Lord and stay the same. Because when you get planted, people see you years later and they say, man, that's just, the person is totally different than they used to be, and they're more loving, or he's more kind, or she talks different, or he controls his temper, or he's so polite, and they don't talk the way they used to or act the way they used to. Why? Because they've grown from being planted in the house of the Lord. Do you want to flourish? Be planted. Do you want to grow and continue to grow? Be planted. Don't get that mentality that you're where you've arrived and that you're at the pinnacle of your spiritual life and growth. God is not through growing you yet if you're still breathing this morning. He wants to do a work in your life even today. Don't short-circuit that with the mentality that you're there. Don't do it. God's not through yet. Grow. If you want to flourish, you want to grow, be planted in God's house. Third thing, people who are planted produce fruit. Look at 92. Oh, I lost it in my Bible. There it is. Verse 14.
It says, let's read 13 and 14. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Verse 14, they will still yield fruit. They'll bear fruit in old age if you have the NIV Bible. Now, I like this because it's specific. It says they'll still bear fruit, not just when they're young, but in their old age. That's not saying you won't bear fruit when you're younger. It actually assumes that. It says you're still going to bear fruit when you're older. You're not going to stop. Now, seniors, when you hear that, God's talking to you there. Young people, He's talking to you too, because He's saying you should when you're younger, but you should also still be doing it when you're older. You're not going to stop. I enjoyed this week. I got the opportunity to share with the WOM ladies, and most of them are elderly. Not old, I said elderly. I'm going to be careful here. I think we underestimate groups like that in the church. I do. And I went in there with a purpose because God really, as I was writing and praying about this sermon this week, you know, we talked about a bunch of different ministry ideas and things that the WOM ladies could be doing and start doing. And this week, Lance and Samantha Jones, Lance called me and said, I got cookies on my porch. And he said, anybody you new members ever got cookies on your porch when you joined the church? Lance and Samantha did this week because the WOM ladies, see, I knew, I didn't tell Lance. Lance, that's a new deal, buddy. I almost said, don't eat the cookies. The WOM ladies, we talked about some ministries they'd be doing, and those ladies left there going, let's do it for God. What can we do? What can we plug in? What can we do? And they said, one of the things we can do when we have people join the church, we can bake them cookies. And so if we don't like them, we can poison them. If we like them, we can... So you must be good, Lance. But there was cookies on his porch, and Lance talked about it. He said, you know, we'd have done that totally different. I would have come one Sunday, Samantha would have come the next. So they got 2 weeks of cookies. He thinks like I do. But, you know, as we talked about those, now I'm going to have 50 people join the church today that's already members. We want cookies. And my whole point in talking about this, I like their thinking, because as we sat there and visited with these older ladies, they said, you know what? We want to be active. We want to plug in and promote and support and encourage missions within the church. And we want to be active and plugged in. And we're not going to stop bearing fruit just because we're older. And by the way, my encouragement to you, some of you younger people, one thing that we talked about in WOM, because I do see them as a powerful force in the church, directing and helping and supporting. But we talked about, I said, you know what, not everybody can go to your meetings. And so we talked about how younger people, if you want to plug in, WOM isn't supposed to meet an old organization. It's not. It's supposed to be full of women of all ages serving God and plugging into missions in the church. And they've got some great ideas, and they're going to be very active doing some things. But they're going to need some help, ladies. And I know some of you work and can't go to the Wednesday meetings, and some of you you know, are really busy, but you can commit to helping with some of these service projects. I think they're going to go help cook at community rehab. They're going to be doing some things. And I was excited because I was seeing an older group of ladies that came out of there going, let's go serve God. We're not done producing fruit yet, even in our old age. Sometimes we have this mentality that growing old means not bearing fruit anymore. It's not a biblical idea. Psalms 92:14 says, they will still bear fruit in their old age. Still bearing fruit. So young and old, are you bearing fruit in your life? I'm already beginning to have tomatoes on my tomato plants. They're starting to bear fruit. But I guarantee it, if I pulled them out of the garden and tossed them aside, they would stop bearing and the fruit would dry up. The plant would wither, it would go away. You have to stay planted. People who are planted don't just attend church. They're fruitful. Their life is making a difference in the kingdom of God. And they understand that God has called them to be these fruitful followers of Jesus Christ, not just attenders of a church. That means you're not just contributing to this church because it's your church. Hear me here. You're contributing to the kingdom of God because you're part of it. As you serve here and as you go to work, as you raise your family, you're committing your life and your children to make a difference in the kingdom of God. There should be no such thing as an inactive member of the body of Christ. Did you hear that? There's no such thing as an inactive member. We're called to bear fruit, even in our old age. We're called to serve, even while we're young, when you're busy, when you have three boys that drive you bananas. You still serve God. Young and old, you bear fruit. Because people who are planted, they flourish during good times. They grow over the entire course of their lives. And they produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Lastly, people who are planted, they stay fresh. They stay fresh. I like how Psalms 92:14 says, since they will still bear fruit in their old age, they will stay fresh and green. The NIS or NAS, New American Standard, says they will stay full of sap and very green. I like that. People who are planted in the house of the Lord stay fresh. In other words, they stay on fire for God. There's nothing worse than a dried up, old, stale, rusty, no zeal, lukewarm Christian. God hasn't called us to get dried up and stale, but to stay fresh and green. God has called us to keep our zeal and our joy and our excitement and our passion for Jesus. We're called to be people who stay on fire for Christ. John Wesley said, catch on fire with enthusiasm and people will come from miles just to watch you burn. Be on fire for Jesus. You know how we catch on fire or stay on fire with God? We have to be planted in the house of the Lord. That's how we stay green. That's how we stay fresh. Do you remember how it was the day that you put your faith in Jesus? The day that the Holy Spirit moved inside you and you responded to His calling and you walked forward or you made a decision in your heart and you put your faith in Jesus? Do you remember that excitement, the awesome feeling of being forgiven and how you just wanted to run out and tell everybody about it? It was so amazing seeing that in the life of my son recently, and that joy and that passion. What happened? What happened to that in your life? What happened to that in my life at times? I'll tell you what happened. You let church become a place to go and not to grow. You stopped growing and you got tired of being planted, so you planted yourself in your job for a while, and you planted yourself in your family for a while, and you planted yourself in your hobbies for a while, and you planted yourself in entertainment for a while, and a few years went by, and what God had done in your heart years ago, it didn't seem like that such of a big deal anymore because you've been planted all these other places. That's not how faith is supposed to be. We're supposed to stay fresh and green, but in order to do that, you have to stay planted in God's house. Last year, my tomato plants grew 6 feet tall at least. I mean, the vines on those dudes were 2 or 3 inches wide. They were gigantic. Yet I had no tomatoes after the first few months. And I was actually out visiting June Carruth one day, and I said, June, my tomatoes, you have to talk to somebody that's older because they can all grow stuff. June can make anything green. And I said, my tomatoes aren't growing, June. What'd I do? And you know what she told me to do? Get out the shears and cut off every old, yucky, big vine on that thing. And I thought, it's going to kill it. It's going to kill it. But I went out there and I trusted her, and I cut all those big, yucky vines off, and I threw them away. And you know what? In just a few weeks, new stuff started to sprout, and I had tomatoes again. They started to grow because those old vines, they had gotten dry, and they had stopped producing fruit. See, sometimes as Christians, we get planted in the church, and we just want to keep everything the same. And I don't want to offend anybody here. I want to be very careful here. We don't want to change. We get comfortable with that plant just how it is. A perfect example, and this is just an example, I don't care where you sit on Sundays, is the pew that you sit in. You know, if I can have y'all all stand up and come up here, and I can have you bend over, and I can look at your tail, and I can go find your pew, I can match them together like a puzzle, you sit there too much. And I can do that with some of you guys. You sit there too much, and my point again, I don't care where you sit, don't hear me wrong here. I don't have a problem where you're sitting. I'm just using that to illustrate a point. Many times our faith becomes about tradition and comfort rather than actually being planted. I often say it this way. We come to church and we want the church to join us rather than us join the church. See, because when the pastor says, hey, I think we're going to change this, and 50 people say, oh, we can't change that. I'm not moving. That's us saying, come join me, pastor. Come join me, church, in what I want, rather than me joining the church and following its leadership. See the difference? Told you to ruffle some feathers a little bit today. That's what God's Word says. You stay fresh and green, and you know what fresh and green stuff does? Go out and find an old stick in the yard and do this. What's going to happen? Find a vine that's green and fresh and do this. What's going to happen? It's going to bend. It's flexible. It's pliable. It's okay. It's all right. That's what we do when we're planted in the church. We follow its lead. You trust its leadership. You pray and you support and you serve, and you expect sometimes that that leadership and that church will move you outside of your comfort zone. So, Daniel, I'm too comfortable. I don't want to do that. Listen, sometimes, and I want to drive this home today, sometimes the best thing for you to do is just to say yes to something that you don't want to do. When's the last time you did that? Did you hear that? When's the last thing that you did in the church that you didn't want to do? When's the last time that you did something for the Lord that made you uncomfortable? Go on that mission trip that you never really wanted to go on. Maybe grab a hammer this year and a scraper and come work at community rehab, even though you don't want to. Maybe go to the nursing home service in a few weeks with us and be a blessing to those people down there. Because this is the thing, most of the time you don't do that stuff is simply because you don't want to do it. Now, we use the excuse, I'm not called to do it. But I don't believe that in a church of 200, four people are called to the nursing home service when we go down there and worship. I don't believe that. I don't. I don't believe it ought to be four people down there with 10 nursing. I think we ought to go as a church. I think we ought to have a lot of people called to do that. I don't believe that in our children's ministry, we ought to have to ask and beg for volunteers. In a church of 200 or 300 people, I think that a lot of people ought to be willing to say, you know what, I don't want to do this, and it doesn't sound very fun, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to say yes because I know that I need to be planted in the church, and I'm a green vine, and I want to stay fresh, and that means I need to do some things that are uncomfortable. Sometimes the best thing for you to do is just to say yes and do something to God for God that you don't want to do. Kath and I were laughing the other day because someone said that to me. We're working on something up here at the church. And they said, well, you and Catherine enjoy that sort of thing, and it's really good that you do it. It's just not my thing. I don't really like that. And as Catherine and I, we finished a job and we got in the car, and I kind of laughed because here's the thing. I don't really like getting on a roof in 110 degree heat during the summer. I really don't like that. In fact, I dread it. I don't really like, and Tony, do you just like driving the van every Wednesday? I can tell you, he doesn't just like it all the time. And the RAs and GAs workers and the Sunday school teachers and the nursing home, they don't always in the nursery, they don't always like doing those things. We don't like moving down here for 2 weeks before Fall Festival, decorating and working and watching three kids all at the same time. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not complaining. You know what? Going to the nursing home terrifies me. It always has. I literally have one lady, one Sunday I was preaching that was pinching my bottom while I was preaching. Try that. We'll get out of here on time. Scares me to death. I look at Rocky and Sam sparking, and I'm going, what do I do? Help me, please. It makes me uncomfortable, too. It's not really my thing. Now, it's my wife's thing. She's wonderful at that. She lets those little old men pinch her bottom. Don't you want to go to the nursing home now? But I do all that anyway. And some of you are thinking, well, I get paid to do it. And I'm not bragging about myself. I want you to hear very carefully. You know what? I did that long before I was a minister. You know, through college, my brother and I would meet every day up at the church and vacuum and clean the bathrooms. We didn't have a janitor. Just me and my brother. And I wasn't even the motivation behind that. I'll tell you, it was my brother. He was amazed. He said, come on, we're going to go clean the church. And we went down there and cleaned the church because I love scrubbing toilets. Right? That's just why we do things. I just love committee meetings. They're just a joy. Right? No. Serving God moves us out of our comfort zones. Do something you don't like to do. Do something you don't want to do. Because what I hear all the time is, I don't do kids. They annoy me. Guess what? I've got three of them. They annoy me too sometimes. All the time. The last thing I want to do is come up here on RNGAs and be around 200 more. So, Brother Daniel, I've got to get my kids in bed. Church is too late on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Just too late. I've got to get my kids in bed. You know what? I've got three boys, too, that have school the next day. And we get home an hour later than you because I'm always the last to leave. And you know what? We would do it even if I was not pastor, because I'm planted in this church. And I feel called to be here. And I feel called to serve. And I feel called to come and hear God's word and to do the things that God asked me to do, even though I sometimes don't want to do it. I want to challenge you this week to say yes to God to something that you normally don't want to do, something that you normally wouldn't do. Because when you do that, what will happen is it will prune you like that tomato vine. It will keep you fresh and it will keep you green. Don't let yourself get so in your little world of comfort that you miss all the opportunities to serve God around you. Because though none of those things are fun, hear me well. At the end, I'm more blessed and more excited and more happy than I would have ever been if I'd stayed home and watched TV. There's no comparison. Man, when we step back Friday and I pray with that homeowner and we see what we've done to their house, and I've shared the love of Jesus all week, and her kids have heard the gospel, I leave going, you know what, students, those that worked, adults, we've done something for the Lord this week. And there's nothing more blessed in life than that. Don't miss that opportunity. Psalms 92:12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. The trend in the world today, and even scarier than that of many Christians, is that less church is better. There are those that are stopping meeting Sunday nights, that have stopped midweek Bible studies. And what many claim is that only the early church, they never had buildings like we have, and they didn't have meetings like we did. And that's true to an extent. They were persecuted. They were running and hiding. But I want you to know, if you want to go to that model, I gladly will. Because Scripture says in Acts chapter 1 that they met daily for prayer and fellowship. You want to try it? Gladly. But let's not back away and use them as an excuse. They met daily for worship. They prayed for hours. They preached for hours, by the way. We don't want to go back there. My point is simply this. When we look at the early church, when we look at what God designed His church, it wasn't for a less passionate, less committed people. It was for a more passionate, more committed people. There's a lot going on in the world today, and I'm not trying to guess the future or make any crazy predictions, but I will tell you this. We're closer to the Lord's day today than we ever have been before. I can guarantee you that. And we'll be a little bit closer tomorrow. God's return is near. The signs are there. Things are happening. There's no better time to be planted in God's house. In fact, I would say that we need to be meeting together even more. Now, I will really scare you with this. Just consider this. I don't know when Christ will return. I don't know that. But I can tell you, I cannot personally think of a better day for Christ to return for His church than on Sunday. As we're sitting in God's house, I honestly believe we'll be worshiping here, and we'll open our eyes and we'll be worshiping there. So let me really scare you. Will you be here that Sunday? I'm not saying you're not going to go to heaven. I'm saying you may go from riding your lawn to worshiping God. And that may be okay with you, but listen, there's no better place to be. In fact, I would love to be found right here behind this pulpit. I would love it. Worshiping, waiting, serving, and working. This is the truth. If people had known that Jesus was returning today at 12 o'clock, our churches would have been full. Churches around the nation would have been full. Scripture says, I tell you not in the hour when you think not, our Lord comes. In the light of His coming and out of love for His coming, we need to be planted in His church. William Gladstone, one of the great prime ministers of England, I'll close with this. He says this years and years ago, tell me what the young men and women of England are doing on Sunday, and I'll tell you what the future of England will be. Well, you see what's happened in England, and I'm telling you, as America continues to scorn the church and ignore the church and criticize the church and avoid the church, the same thing is happening and will happen here. America's future is tied to America's faith. And if God saves America, if God sends revival, He will do it through His church. He'll use you and I. And if He does, I want to be there when it happens. I do. I think it's so appropriate God calls His church the Bride of Christ. We can understand God's love for His church and God's love for you and I. The question I want to leave you with simply this morning is, when Christ returns for His bride, where will you be? Will you be planted in God's house? Will you be ready? Will you be active, serving, loving, part of His church, the bride of Christ? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word today. Father, I know it challenges us and it pushes us. Father, I pray that it would just shove us from our areas of comfort, from our areas of complacency, that we would just open our lives up to you. Whatever you would have, whatever you would speak, whatever you would ask us to do, that we would just say yes. Father, move us. We want to say yes to things, Father, that we don't want to do. We want to do them for you, Father. And I just pray that you move us from our comfort today. Father, cause us to be planted in your church. That we wouldn't just go, but we would grow. That we wouldn't just survive, but we would flourish. That we wouldn't just be planted, but that we would bear fruit. And Father, that our lives would be fresh and green. That we would thrive and stay new. Father, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know you, that hasn't ever become part of your kingdom by putting their faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Father, I pray today that you lead them, guide them to you. It's because of Jesus that we're the church. It's because of your blood that we're joined together, brothers and sisters in Christ, united by Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there's one in here today that hasn't had that relationship, that they would this morning. Father, but as for your church that are here today, Father, I pray that you would help us be planted, grow our roots deep together, Father. Help us to grow deep towards you. Help us to grow closer to one another. Help us to grow, Father, mature believers where we can bear fruit, Father, even in our old age, and be used by you. We love you and thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand.